from Psalm 8 today. The Lord our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in heaven through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord bless his reading, for God is in control of this beautiful world.
Andrew, as I said, I wasn't planning on preaching today. I would have started back in Ephesians if I had a bit more time, but I didn't want to do it an injustice. So I'm going to have a look at Psalm 8, and I've previously done some work in this psalm, so it's a little less onerous in 24 hours. So we're going to open up. So I appreciate your reading, Sandra, and it was a wonderful reading, actually. It's always fascinating to hear people and how they use emphasis in psalms. And I think the way you finished that was quite touching for me. I really appreciated that. But if you open your Bibles to Psalm 8, and we're going to have a look at Psalm 8. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you as we open it, despite perhaps feeling a little underprepared. It's not without power, Lord, because I pray that you will be powerful through the Holy Spirit, because it's your word that's powerful. It's your word that will go out, and it will not go out empty. It will come back, and it will be filled with great power. So, Father God, we know that your word is the double-edged sword. And so as we open it now, we pray that you speak clearly to us, and that you give us a blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I love creation. I love being in creation. I love what the world calls nature. I love what God has done with the world. I think it always blows me away that when you think about it, it's actually fallen, and it's not in the perfection that he desired it to be. So I'm looking forward to that time where creation is renewed into an even more glorious time. I still remember the time I got glasses. I was about 21, and I wanted to work for the public service, so I had to do a medical, and believe it or not, I couldn't see. And then I remember driving down the road and going, yeah, I can't read that sign. Oh, I haven't had an accident yet. And then when I put those glasses on, I still remember walking through a park and how green the grass was. I hadn't seen the detail of the grass for so long, and I was just amazed. And I was looking at flowers on trees. I'm assuming it was spring. See, I love the fierce mountains. I've trekked through the Himalayas with Ellie in Nepal. We live in the Blue Mountains. You just have to go and look out over the valley. You look out over the vast majesty out at Echo Point. I love being at the ocean. I love the roar of the waves. I love the fact that you can go surfing or body surfing in the waves, and you're really at the mercy of this power that is behind you. I love the sound of the waves, but also the soothing trickles of the waters. We can hear the rainbow lorikeets out here now. I live next to one of the best gardeners in Australia. Sandra is her name. She even keeps bees. So what we do is we get this beautiful garden of flowers that are living next door, and even Cowrie Cottage, it has fig trees. You know, we saw some I don't even know what they are, but I'm looking at Sandra because she knows everything. But there's these flowers just out the front of our house, and they're like lilies, and they just suddenly burst into flower the other day, and I was like, whoa, where did they come from? I was about to pull them out because I'm clearing out the gardens. I had no idea what they were. I love growing tomatoes, and you pull the tomato off and you cut it, or you bite into it, and that fresh, juicy tomato. You see, creation is what we were created to live within, to experience, to be a part of. I remember all sorts of things about creation in my life and the experiences that I've had. I love creation. Creation can be majestic. When I lived in the Kimberley, creation was majestic. It's vast. It's powerful, it can be harsh, but it is majestic. Do you find yourself sometimes marveling at the majesty of creation? Perhaps it's a daily thing for you, or perhaps it's a special moment that you've got in your past, and you remember that impact the creation had, maybe a sunset or a sunrise, the other way around. Well, today, as we look at Psalm 8, King David is reflecting on creation. But in contrast to Sir David Attenborough, King David doesn't apply the majesty to Mother Nature or to creation itself. He doesn't look at creation and go, "You are majestic." He says, "No, the one who created you is majestic." See, Psalm 8 begins and ends with the same statement. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, as King David is reflecting on creation, he is not going, "How wonderful is creation?" He is saying, "How wonderful is the Creator that creation is a reflection of?" And today, as we continue to grapple with this text, there's some real revealing moments about what creation tells us and how God speaks to us and what he's saying in creation. See, David's saying it's like a painter is reflected in the painting. We don't praise the paint, we praise the painter. But notice the psalm starts with this word, Lord. And if you have the NIV, it's in capitals. And whenever you see the word Lord in capitals in the NIV, it is the personal name of God, Yahweh. It is the name he gave to Moses to answer, well, what if the people say, "Who sent me? Who are you?" It means "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." He is. I am the great I am. He is majestic. He is the creator. He is the one who is most majestic. So there's a clear differentiation happening here. So it says, Lord, our Lord. The second Lord isn't in capitals. What David is saying is our Lord, Yahweh, the personal God that we know as creator, who has revealed himself, our Lord, differentiated from all the other lords that the earth worships at times, you are the one who's majestic. You are the one who is most splendid, who is most excellent, is what this word means, majestic. It is addressing the highest authority on the earth. David is saying he looks at everything around, reflects on the Creator, and inherent within that understanding of the power and the majesty of anyone who has created this is a submission to the authority of that power. It's like Elizabeth II is Her Majesty the Queen over the Commonwealth nations. And within that is an authority that is inherent, in which if she was to call upon that authority, we would need to submit to. But David goes on to expand by tying this majesty to creation. The second part of verse 1, you have set your glory in the heavens. Now, the real meaning of this is over the heavens. The heavens here is actually talking about the stars and the heavenly realms that are above the earth. It's a differentiation. And he's saying, you have set yourself over the heavens. You are above all things. So we look at how majestic is all around us, but you are the one who is over all of this. But then we have verse 2, and verse 2 is quite a curious verse. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now you reflect on what that's saying. That's a strange thing to say. The children and the infants are through who God has established a stronghold, a fortress against the enemies. Well, what does that mean? Well, the words here for children and infants, it actually means babies and sucklings, the ones who are still breastfeeding, the most helpless, the most vulnerable, the ones whose neck muscles haven't even formed. And through them, God is creating the fortress against his enemies? Well, in the Old Testament, these words for sucklings and babies appear 31 times. And almost in all instances, they reflect victims of oppression, victims of war, and victims of death. They are symbolic of the worst sufferings of God's people. The most vulnerable attacked by God's enemies. So even the most vulnerable, the most oppressed, the ones who suffer the most, well, God creates a fortress because they don't give up praising him. What King David's saying is that even through the most vulnerable that have suffered the most for your kingdom, when their lips continue to praise you, then a fortress is created to declare your praises and your majesty. And perhaps David is in a time of suffering or reflection about some of the difficulties he's been facing in his rule or in his life. And he is saying that through the declaration of majesty, a fortress is created by those who are the most oppressed and those who are the most vulnerable, because you can see that God will forever hold them, even if they look like they're oppressed on the earth, they're suffering on the earth. God never leaves them, he never forsakes them. And the foes and avengers here are the ones who bring that suffering. So there's nothing more powerful than the most vulnerable, suffering people declaring the praises of God. And we have several people in our congregation suffering all sorts of illness. And I tell you, when I talk to them, when I get the privilege of sitting down and ministering with them and hearing the strength of their faith and the praise that they have for God, when the world looks upon them and says, well, if there's a God, then why do good people suffer? Or if there is a God, why are you suffering this? And they say, well, I know why I'm suffering this, because the Lord Jesus suffered in my place, and it's a reflection of the fallen world, and my God has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. I know he is with me. I know he has a hope for me of a future that far exceeds anything on this earth. And so the world says, well, I can't see that. But a fortress to the kingdom and the faith is established by people declaring a testimony and a praise of God when the world looks at them and all they can see are people who have suffered. Yet within them, all they declare is the praise of God who has saved them and helps them withstand and persevere through this. See, this is right from the creation of time. Satan He has been seeking to undermine the glory and the majesty of the Lord God by this false message. We're not victims here. We are people who have been saved. And yes, suffering comes in this life. But we stand firm against the attack of the enemy. And though he can break bodies, nothing can take away faith. Your faith is hemmed in. It is secure because it is the faith that's been given to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, through the declaration of praise in suffering, the whole power that the enemy wants the world to believe that he has, I might have mentioned this before, maybe when I was preaching Psalm 1, but what's really fascinating about this pitchfork picture that Satan has infiltrated the world with, the pitchfork is a symbol of the authority to judge. It's actually the picture that's given of the Lord Jesus in the last days. That with a pitchfork, he is going to throw up those like a farmer, and the chaff will be blown away, and those of substance, those with faith, will come. The separation of the sheep and the goats, a separation of the chaff, those with no faith, from those with faith. And what has the devil got? Well, he thinks he has the pitchfork. See, these subtle things all through our world want us to believe that God doesn't have the authority, that the one who creates the suffering has the authority, but that's not true. And we know that. And so when we suffer and we praise the name of the Lord our God, praise his name forever, we are disempowering this false teaching of the devil that is infiltrating. It's even the Christian church. There's this great message out there that if you name it and claim it, that God wants to bless you with all the healing and everything in your life. Well, that's a false teaching. That's not the promise of God. That's undermining the whole point of your suffering. It's to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and to draw into, by faith, into God, and to remain firm in him, knowing that this is a fallen world with a hope to come. We don't long for a day today where everything has gone. We long for a day that's coming, yes. We say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come, because we know at that point all things will be set right. Do we want healing? Absolutely. Do we pray for healing? Absolutely. Do we pray for the end of suffering? Absolutely. We do that every week at church. We do that all week for each other. But when it doesn't come, it doesn't undermine the faithfulness of God. It doesn't undermine the authority that he has. It doesn't undermine the majesty. In fact, by the praise that's given from those who suffer the most, a fortress and a stronghold is made for the kingdom. Because through that, the power of God in their life is manifest. And I know that seems like a stretch coming out of a couple of verses of this psalm. But I believe that that's how the fortress that King David is talking about is created, through the suckling and those who are most vulnerable. Well, as he contemplates this, and then as he thinks about creation all around him, he gets to verses 3 and 4. And you know what? David then has a moment. Now, I hope that all of us have this moment at some point in our life. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind, humankind, that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. See, this moment is a bit of perspective. Now, for a brief period, I didn't last very long. I was out at Bathurst. I had a really bad high school certificate. It's probably obvious to you all that I didn't do so well, but I was out of Bathurst, and I ended up, the only uni course I could get into was industrial mathematics and computing. It had a very low entry score because no one wanted to get into it. And I ended up, I thought, oh, I'll do a year and then I'll transfer. I didn't last very long, but it was one of the most important times of my life. I was only there for about 3 months. I met someone, met a friend there, and we were outside one night and we were laying on some grass. This is at the campus at Charles Sturt University. And we were just looking at the stars, you know, out at Bathurst, you can actually see the stars out there. And we were looking at them, we were just chatting. Anyway, they disappeared and they said, oh, I'm heading off to bed or whatever. And I stayed there. And I remember lying beneath this there on my own and starting to contemplate the moon and the stars and starting to think about how big our universe was and how small that I truly was. I remember just, it was like the bigness that I thought of myself just kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I started doing some research on how big the universe is. I discovered that there's, and someone mentioned an illustration that our galaxy, in relation to the whole universe, is like one grain of sand on Bondi Beach. One grain of sand on Bondi Beach. And then you are part of 8 billion people on that little grain of sand. Now I had a moment, and I realized at that moment that it didn't matter what I did. It didn't matter what morals I had or didn't have. It didn't matter what actions I did, whether I spent my life in jail for them or I got away with them. I started thinking I could do whatever I want. What does it all matter in the end? How pointless all this is. Why bother? I didn't know Christ at that time. I'd never even heard really much about him at all. I figured there's no difference if you were a murderer or Mother Teresa. In fact, what is the point? It doesn't matter. Just do what you want. Live for the now. Experience everything you can in life. I was having a moment, and King David's having a moment. He's contemplating the work of Yahweh's fingers, the active creation, the moon, the stars, and every intricate detail of every flower, every living organism. And what does he say? Why do you care about humanity? What are we that you have any interest in at all? See, David had the blessing and the privilege of the perspective of the Creator, having a relationship with the Creator. Whereas I got led to, well, this is all meaningless and despair, he got led to, well, hang on a minute, why do you even care about humanity? What are we that you are mindful of us, that you think of us, that you even do anything? What is all this? See, when our world concludes that I create my own world because it's all about me, when the world contemplates and gets a perspective and ends up in the place of going, well, I'll just do whatever satisfies my desires, King David declares, despite our logical conclusions that we are insignificant, that you care for us, majestic Yahweh, despite the reality of that perspective, it's a good perspective to have. You do care for us. You see, there is nothing else in the world, no message, no truth, that is going to give you the great confidence and joy of knowing that despite your insignificant, inconsequential reality, that the creator of that vast universe actually has you thought about. He has you in his mind. He has already thought you into existence, spoke you into existence, and he loves you. Now that's a perspective that the world needs. That's a truth. It's the gospel. It's the only thing that is going to have any impact into someone who sincerely and honestly contemplates their insignificance in this world. Like, really? you matter? You don't. The only thing that makes you matter is because the one who created you, you matter to him. That is the only thing. Your relationship with God secured and manifest in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection is the thing that makes you matter. That's what gives you meaning. It's what gives you consequence. It gives you purpose. And we should never forget that. This is why Paul says God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know that God thinks of us? Because Jesus came in the flesh and he paid the punishment for us. And then David goes on to reflect that, what have you created us for? Verse 5, you have made them a little lower than the angels, being humanity, and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. So not only do we matter because God decides that we matter, but he has given us great purpose. And one of the issues that the world ends up having to deal with is that when they look at the perspective of their inconsequential life, well, they have to make themselves important and consequential. So what do? We create ourselves as the ultimate rulers over our life and all that's in the earth. When what's happening here is he's saying a little lower than the angels, he's saying a little lower than divine. Now, there is also a teaching in Christian circles which says you are mini gods. That because the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you are gods. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. We are a little lower than divine. We are not God. There is a differentiating reality between the creation and the Creator. We are not gods. We are not God. We are created in his image to reflect his glory, and there is a difference. But we do have a mandate to rule his creation, everything in it. And so when we talk about the order of creation, King Jesus is the ruler, we are below him, and all the rest of creation. And this is significant because we have great purpose in that regard. So that means when we look at the earth and we see the extinct animals, it should matter to us. When we see animals that are endangered, it should matter to us. See, we are the gardeners. We are the tenders of God's earth. Environmental issues should matter to us. How we love the rest of creation, how we love animals, yes. But we talk about human rights and animal rights. Whereas the world likes to merge them together because we're just another form of animal. No. If we need to cull crocodiles, we cull crocodiles. That's our mandate. If we need to do a purge of certain parts of creation, that's fine. But when we look at all the forests disappearing, then we should be doing something about that. So by nature, we are environmentalists. Sorry for all of you politically motivated people who find that obscene. See, we are charged with caring for people, absolutely, while we care for the creation that God has given us. But we know it's fallen and we know it isn't perfect. And we know the curse is that weeds will come from the ground. It will be hard toil now. But we still have that mandate. And when we come to Christ, what we are doing is we're actually restoring the order of creation. We are declaring Jesus as King. We are lower than him, but we also now take a real, real interest in the purpose we were created for. Now, the best way we can love the earth is to share the good news of the gospel. There's no doubt about that. But we still, in this psalm, have a mandate to practically live this out in our lives. Well, humanity has failed, though, but we can always understand that in that there is forgiveness. And the only way of restoration in all this is by faith in the Lord Jesus. He is the rightful ruler because he isn't differentiated from God. He is God. Both perfectly human, perfectly divine. God in the flesh, our Emmanuel, who has come to live amongst us, to show us the way of that living, the love for the world, but to ultimately die on the cross to restore the order of creation and give a way for humanity to come back into relationship with God. It's a great truth that despite our failings, despite all that we have, the message of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful one, and that pertains to everything. And so our message is to the world, you are insignificant until you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you, absolutely. But we praise and we continue to declare Jesus in our sufferings, in our joy, and regardless of all that's happening on the earth. Let's pray. Father God, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and through the praise of children and infants and all those who have suffered under the hands of oppression but declared your praises, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, Lord. You have silenced the devil. You have disempowered the foe and the avenger. And when we consider your heavens, Lord, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, we should come and understand what is humankind, that you are mindful of us. Who are we that you care for us? But you've made us differentiated from yourself, a little lower than divine, but you have crowned us with the glory and honor that comes from knowing you. Father God, we ask that you give us strength, that as we carry out the mandate of having had all the flocks and herds and animals and birds and fish and all that swim in the paths of the sea put into our mandate of care, we pray that you'll help us to do that well. But Father God, we pray that we know the greatest love for the world would be to declare that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is an open invitation for all to come and have meaning and have restoration and to know the one who has created on a personal level, not just looking at creation and knowing he exists, but living with him and him in us through the Holy Spirit. So Father God, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. We're going to have a reflective song.